Well, welcome. I'll start by saying I'm going to talk about something that might be kind of touchy to some of the people that might be listening to this message. I've come to learn since we started this that the message goes out to a lot of places. So I will say my intent is not to offend. My intent is, like God said in Israel, come let us reason together. And that's my desire and my hope, excuse me, today that we may open the scriptures and reason some things together. Cindy and I just came back from visiting people on the West Coast, and we had a lot of opportunity to hear a lot of different things from the beliefs that a lot of people had. Some were on television, some were pamphlets and just talking. Some of those things had to do with the rapture, second chances, the coming of Jesus to establish a kingdom in Jerusalem, and the sinner's prayer. Today, I would like to consider things concerning the sinner's prayer. And prayer is today, right now, that we may look at the scriptures and have gained some insight, some understanding, and perhaps conviction and courage to follow the Word of God, regardless of what we have been taught or believed in the past. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And is there any more beautiful scripture? There's many beautiful scriptures, but none as more beautiful than this one. But the problem that I find in most people is they read it different. They read it this way. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes only in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And so they promote something called the sinner's prayer, which goes something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I believe You died for my sins. Right now, I turn from my sins and open the door of my heart and life. I confess You as my personal Lord and Savior. Thank You for saving me. Amen. And I've actually been in studies and attended services with other small groups where this very thing was asked, the prayer was said, and go away in peace. Your sins are forgiven. I'd like to find out what the scriptures say. I tried to find the sinner's prayer or anything like it in the Bible, and I've never found it. I've asked others, where do you get this from in the Bible? And they've not been able to find it or tell me where it was. What I do find is when I look in the Bible and people ask the questions, what must I do now? What must I do to be saved? I don't hear them answer with, say the sinner's prayer. I find them with many, many different things. So where did the sinner's prayer come from? And I found these things out. Nobody really knows. But really the first that anybody heard anything like it was during the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century. 1600 years after the gospel was preached, and Jesus founded his church, and the Lord added to his people great numbers of whom were being saved, and that was not the answer that was given to them. But what I did found was actually in the late 1800s, 19th century, in the very early 20th century, this thing started becoming popularized. There was a very popular national preacher called Billy Sunday. And this is really when it first began to be very prominent and spoken clearly. 1930. Later, after Billy Sunday died, people like Billy Graham and others, TV evangelists, began to promote this. And today, this is the answer you get from practically all the denominations. So what does the Bible say? And if we are to agree on anything, doesn't it have to be Bible-based? Amen. It has to be. So let's look at what the Bible says and find out. Mark 16:16, Jesus confirms that you got to believe. But that's not all. He says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. So our belief in Jesus should lead us to do something that Jesus has asked us to do. And that's to be baptized. And, you know, the subject of baptism is another one, which there's so much contradictory faith on this. But what does the Bible say baptism is? Well, the Bible and the word used baptism means to immerse something. You know, if you wanted to drink a drink of water, you would take a ladle and you would dip it into a vat of water and you would raise it up and drink it. That's what baptism is. You baptize the ladle into the water and you pull it out and you have something to drink. Well, every example that we have in the New Testament of baptism is like the Ethiopian eunuch in chapters 8 of the book of Acts. You can read how after hearing, he believed what the gospel. And he says, what does hinder me to be baptized? So they said, here's some water. Excuse me. And so they stopped. And Philip and the eunuch both went down into the water. Philip baptized him, immersed him into the water. And they both came up out of the water. That was baptism. We find that every illustration of baptism that we have, it's like a burial. And we don't bury people by sprinkling them with dirt. We cover them up. They're immersed in the earth. And that's what Romans 6 talks to us about. It's a burial. Like unto Christ was buried, so are we buried in the baptism, in the waters of baptism, and we rise up just like Jesus did, a new creature, a new creation. That's what the Bible speaks of baptism. And so here's something also very important for us to understand. In the second chapter of Acts, in the 47th verse, it says, excuse me, some kind of allergies this morning. It says that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So isn't that important to find out what those people were doing that prompted the Lord to add them to his church to be saved? What were they doing? They were taught this, mainly, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and you killed him. And the question was stricken hearts and minds was, what must we do now? What must we do? What can we do? And the answer was this in verse 38 of the second chapter of Acts. Repent. So there's another thing we must do, coupled with our belief, is repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what we are asked to do. That's what John, in John, the book of John, the third chapter in the fifth verse was talking about. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The waters into which we are immersed and the Holy Spirit is where we get forgiveness of our sins. Not before, but that's the moment we do when we are immersed in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That's when we receive that, and that's when we receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. Verse 41, for those who received His word were baptized. They were baptized. They not only heard it, they believed it, and they took it to heart. And they followed that command to be immersed. At that time, they also made a decision. That's what repentance is, to change your mind. I made a decision to not do it my way, but to do it God's way. That's what repentance is. So what did they do then? They devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship that we have. That actually means commonship, things that we have in common. We've those who have been immersed in Jesus' name for the remission of sins and received the Holy Spirit are in a commonship. They're in a unity of the Spirit. They are like members of the church, which is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said this after Peter, he asked, who do you say I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of God. Some of you, some people think you're a great preacher, some think you're John the Baptist, some think you're Elijah, but I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God. And so Jesus said, on this rock, the acknowledgement that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And that's authority. Jesus gave Peter authority to open the gates of the kingdom to believers. This was prophesied in the Old Testament and this very time in the history of man was given in Old Testament scripture, and I will rush through this, but you can turn to Daniel, the second chapter, and read all about this dream that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had. He dreamed of this image, and Daniel, he didn't know what it was, but Daniel knew because God revealed it to him. So he explained it. What you saw was this great statue, and it had a head of gold. And that represents you, King Nebuchadnezzar, and the Empire of Babylon. The second kingdom you saw was that of Persia. It had a silver chest and arms. The third thing you saw, the third kingdom, was that of Greece, and its middle and thighs were of bronze. And the fourth kingdom had legs of iron and feet of iron mixed with clay, and that was the Romans. The Romans, last vestige of the Roman Empire was in the 5th century A.D., 476, I believe. I didn't write that down. But this is what Daniel says in 2:44. In the days of those kings, of the fourth king, God, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. All these other kingdoms were sucked up by the next one and sucked up by the next one. Finally, Rome ruled it all. But the kingdom that Christ will set up in those days will never be destroyed. It will never be replaced. It will never have a successor. The kingdom of that God will set up in the days of those kings shall stand forever. The breaking. So what else did they believe in? The kingdom. Jesus was there. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, and this refers to the communion, the Lord's Supper. And they we're told the disciples gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread. And I've had a lot of people say, well, doesn't that make that trivial and common? And it does not. Not to me. Do paydays ever make you seem trivial or common? And when you go to work, do you ever ask the employer, when's payday? And he says, it's Friday. Do you understand that to mean once a month? Three times a year? Once a year? You take that to mean, on Fridays, I'm going to get paid. That's how we talk, right? That's how Luke was writing. That's how they talk. When the disciples met on the first day of the week, that's when they broke bread, communion, the Lord's Supper. Luke even called it the breaking of bread. That's what we call the Lord's Supper. It can mean a common meal. We share common meals. We break bread together. But on the first day of the week, we gather for a special purpose and partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine in remembrance of his broken body and his shed blood. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And this is something else we can look back in history, that in the Daniel, the 9th chapter, there is a prophecy about the 70 weeks. And it tells when will the Messiah come and do all these things that you said he would do, and when will he set up his kingdom. So it's told, and in the 70th week, this is what we told will happen. And he, the guy who's coming to establish the kingdom, and he shall confirm the covenant with many in Israel. He's talking about in Israel for 1 week. And when in biblical prophetic language, a week stands for a day. And I'll give you those scriptures without turning to them. Numbers 14:34 is one. Israel was told to wander for 40 years in the wilderness, a year for every they missed doing something for 40 years, and I forgot what it was. Anyway, in Ezekiel, the 4th chapter, the 5th through 6th verse, a day for a year. I'm trying to skim through this. So that's where they get that in prophetic language. And so Jesus confirmed that for 3.5 years. In the middle of that 7-year period, he was cut off. He was killed. And it was confirmed in Israel for another 3.5 years. We read this morning, those things that Jesus did to confirm that his preaching came from God. And that you need to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is where? It's at a hand. It's about to come here, and you need to be ready and prepared for it. Jesus died in the middle of that confirmation week, and his apostles carried the torch. In Acts 1:8, we're told that you will be witnesses of me first in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria. And this happened for about 3.5 years. And about the year 37 A.D., Peter had a vision, and he was told to go visit a man named Cornelius, a Roman centurion, and the Gentiles. And this ended the soul confirmation to the house of Israel and began a new era of preaching to the Gentiles, to those in the uttermost parts of the world. And it began in 37 A.D. So all this was prophesied, and the kingdom's come. Peter was given the keys in about 30 A.D. or somewhere in there. He died. If he set up a kingdom and he had the keys to open up the gates, he's already done it. Peter died mid-60 A.D. So if you're looking for a kingdom, you miss the teaching of the Old Testament and the New. So going on, Jesus said to his people that he sent out, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. So we not only have to believe and repent and confess and be immersed, we have to carry that through our life. And we're not going to be successful every moment. But if we confess, that's where we as sinners who have been born again into the kingdom of heaven, we have an advocate. We do. Yes, we're sinners. And our prayer is then, Lord, I have sinned. I repent. I'm sorry. Forgive me of my sins. And he is sure and just to repent. Why? Because he's a good father. It's because through our faith and our obedience to the gospel, he's brought us into his family. He's adopted us as children. And we can cry out then, Abba, Father. And he will hear us. Yes, the Lord hears every person. That's how he can judge us in the end. Sure, God hears sinners, but he doesn't respond to them like he does his children. And that's what hearing, believing, repentance, confession, and baptism, and in enduring faithfully to the end, that's what that achieves for us. For by grace you're saved. Not only by grace. None of us would be saved if it was not for grace. But we are saved by grace through faith. That's what the scripture says. Grace plus faith equals salvation. All that does. Philippian jailer, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So the jailer took him to his home. He washed them of their stripes. They had been beaten, Paul and Silas. And so he preached them the gospel. And after they had received the word in their heart and mind, they immediately were immersed in water in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of sins, and they were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Romans 10:9. If thou shalt surely confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But that's not what people hear. This is what they hear. If thou shalt confess only with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe only in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt believe. Well, that's not what the scripture says, is it? That's only one of a process that we have to go through in between hearing and obeying. That's just another step. We have been saved through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. 1 Timothy 2:4. God, this is what God wants. I want all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So hearing the Word of God, that's the knowledge. That's the only place it can come from. It came through Jesus. It came through Peter and all the other apostles. It came through people like Luke and others who were inspired prophets of the Word of God. That's where the knowledge of the truth comes from. In 2 Thessalonians, it's talking about all the people who were perishing, and this was the number one reason. Because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. What is God seeking? Well, He wants us all to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth. Jesus addressed in the Gospel of John in the 4th chapter of what God is seeking. You know, isn't that the important thing to know, is what God is seeking? And so this woman he met at the well was asking him questions, and she had concerns. She was confused. Some say we're to worship this way. Others say we're to worship this way. And Jesus said, there's going to come a time when we'll all have to worship the same way. And God is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. So what does that all mean? To worship Him in spirit, without going into a lot of other scriptures. There's more to this than I can say, or anyone in 30 minutes. But it means to worship God with the right attitude. That's why we have to repent. That's the right attitude. That's the right spirit God wants us to have after we hear the Word of God. He wants us to acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord and King of our lives. And as He commands, so we must do. And the right spirit, like Jesus said, if you love me, and I know there's people who truly love Jesus, but they don't submit to what Jesus asked them to do. And those are the ones that Jesus said in, I'm going off script, in the book of Matthew, that they're going to call me Lord, Lord. And I'm going to say, I don't know you. Well, we've done so many good things. And Jesus acknowledges that, but what did He acknowledge also? You didn't do the things that I asked you to do. You omitted a lot of those things. So the right spirit is to acknowledge the Lord and humbly say, and look at the scriptures, what do you want me to do? Like those people who are convicted in their heart and mind, what must we do? This should be our attitude. Not to wait for some light bulb to come on or some vision, and that's the will of God for me. Look at the scripture. That's the truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. That's the truth. So how do we know? How do we know the truth? Well, in the book of Acts, there was a church that Paul visited. It was the church at Berea. And they listened to everything Paul had to say. And you know what they did? They didn't take his word only for it. They searched the scriptures daily to see if the things that preacher who was bringing to them new things was telling the truth. And many found that he was. The scriptures prove that. In the sense when God says things like that, like in Romans 12, 1 and 2, is by testing or proving, you may discern what the will of God is and what is good and acceptable and perfect. And it doesn't matter that we find out what God considers is good and what God considers acceptable and what God considers perfect. And it's with this new spirit that we have, the right spirit, humble spirit, that we are willing to submit to the word of truth. Someone told me a long time ago that whenever they open the word of God, they prepare their heart and their mind and their thinking to be changed. And that's how we are transformed, by allowing the Word of God to creep into our hearts, through our minds, and into our practice in daily life. We've discovered a lot of things in scriptures today, and we haven't even touched the surface, but time is gone. But we have discovered these things today. By hearing the word of God, that is the opportunity that God gives you to be saved. By believing the word of God, that is a choice you make, based on the word of God. By repenting, that is at the beginning of the right attitude that we must adopt. By confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, that's the faith that we must have to begin with. By obeying the word of God, that's the beginning of a journey that is called the way in the beginning. That's the way to receive God's approval. That's how we learn to live by faith. And that's how we receive a crown of righteousness at the end of our journey. To be immersed in water in the name of Jesus. That's how we receive God's approval. That's how we receive forgiveness of sins. And that's how we receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus was baptized. He had no sin. But you know why he was baptized, immersed? To fulfill all the righteousness that God requires of men. And he was a man. And he was immersed in order to fulfill the righteousness of man. So that's how we receive the judgment. You are my righteous child. And to endure in faithfully to the end, that's the commitment we must make. And these are the things that we must do to receive the crown of life, everlasting life in heaven. There's much more that can be said. I will entertain questions, phone calls, discussions. Others will too. But today we ask you, are you ready to do that what you must do to be saved and to begin the journey called the way that leads to eternal life? Thanks be to God we have such a Savior and such a way that we all can do it if we will. So whosoever will, come as we sing. Standing.